And this morning we wrap up our series in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Our focus is on the last verse of this amazing letter. But let's begin reading in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6. Paul wrote with very large letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, and be with our spirit in a special way. Grant us to know afresh, or maybe even for the first time, the healing, restoring, forgiving, saving, uniting grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the glory of God our Father, through Christ we pray, amen. Well, at the end of every service here at Ballantyne Presbyterian Church, and at the end of almost every service of every Christian church around the world, there is the pronouncement of a benediction. The word benediction literally means good saying. It is a pronouncement of goodness, a pronouncement more specifically of divine goodness, of divine blessing, divine favor. The most famous Old Testament benediction is the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6, given the name of our second son. That's a favorite at our house. The Aaronic blessing, you know, the one that God entrusted to Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the priests of Israel, the one that says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And perhaps the most famous in the New Testament is the one at the end of 2 Corinthians, the one upon which the mission statement of our church is based, the one wherein Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And indeed, in all of Paul's letters, there's at least one benediction, typically at the end. You noticed in the passage we read, there are actually a couple of benedictions. The main one that we focus on this morning, but before that, in verse 16, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. There you have Paul's propensity towards blessing others, pronouncing blessing on God's people. And this is indicative of the heart of Jesus himself. Jesus was Paul was Jesus's apostle, one commissioned by and sent by Jesus. He was Jesus' mouthpiece. So when you see Paul so full of blessing for God's people, it's a reflection of the heart of Jesus for his people. In the days of his flesh on this earth, during his earthly sojourn, Jesus was fond of pronouncing blessings. Remember, he said, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, saying, "To such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus raised his hands and he blessed, pronounced benediction upon his disciples. Jesus is full of blessings for his people. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, where Jesus pronounces blessings on those who humbly trust in him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. And these benedictions, these beatitudes, or words of happiness, literally, words of being made large with God's blessing. That's what beatitude is. That's what it means in the Greek, the Greek word, makarios, the idea of being made large, being made fat with God's blessings. These words of beatitude at the beginning of Matthew's gospel should be viewed in contrast to the maledictions, the bad sayings, the pronouncements of curses that Jesus pronounced on the religious leaders of his day, which occur at the end of Matthew's gospel. The scriptures contain benedictions and maledictions. And so the benedictions of Matthew 5 should be viewed in contrast to the maledictions of Matthew 23. Those maledictions are called the seven woes against the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus said, for example, in Matthew 23, "Woe to you," or "judgment be upon you," if you don't repent, "woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." In other words, you're putting up barriers for people to know God and be saved by his grace. You're constructing a system of work salvation that no one can fulfill, rather than pointing people to the easy yoke and light burden of Jesus Christ and free salvation found through resting only in him. And so Jesus is saying, how dare you present salvation as a legalistic religion of works righteousness? That's getting in people's way from knowing and being forgiven by and being reconciled to God through his Messiah. And then just one other example, maybe the most famous one. Jesus said, "Woe to you, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So Jesus' benedictions, which he pronounced on the humble, those who humbly received him by faith, confess their sins and humbly receive him by faith, should be viewed in contrast to the maledictions which he pronounced on the proud, the self-righteous, those who were trusting in their own righteousness for salvation. Now, why am I talking about all that? Why do we go to Matthew rather than go straight to Galatians? It's because it is helpful to view the benediction of St. Paul here at the end of Galatians in the same sort of way. It should be viewed in contrast to the malediction that Paul pronounced at the beginning of Galatians. In chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We must keep in mind that that malediction was the sobering backdrop against which Paul pronounced the benediction before us this morning. In other words, the conflict in Galatia concerning the gospel, which we've been considering over the last several months, was the context in which Paul pronounced this very powerful, life-changing, divine benediction. So with that in mind, let's briefly consider three key words in this benediction from verse 18. Grace, Spirit, and brothers. First, grace. How appropriate that Paul would pronounce grace upon the people of Galatia, given the conflict that was taking place there. As we've seen in our study, the Judaizers were teaching that justification, or being eternally accepted before God as righteous, that justification was based on human effort. The Judaizers were teaching that it was based on self-salvation. Yes, Jesus played a role. Jesus gave you a boost to get started, but you had to maintain that salvation. You had to do more and always be doing more in order to earn and keep God's favor. In the end, it was a salvation that required law-keeping on the part of the believer. To this, St. Paul effectively said, hogwash. Or more seriously, heresy. Damnable heresy. Paul insisted that salvation is by God's free grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is the emancipating message from heaven. That is the invigorating, love-producing, world-changing message of Galatians. Thus, Paul began his benediction with grace. He didn't, you know, just think of it this way. He didn't say, the law of the Judaizers be with your spirit. Viewed in that light, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Notice he doesn't speak of grace as an abstract or theoretical or impersonal thing. He spoke of grace in a deeply personal way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is found exclusively in a person. It is found in the nail-pierced hands and embracing arms and beating heart of Jesus. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is not a thing dispensed to us little by little from a cosmic vending machine when we put in the money and press the buttons of good works. No, grace is God's undeserved, unmerited, never-ending, unwavering favor and acceptance and love to us in the person of His Son. And His grace to us who are in His Son will change the moment his love for his son changes, i.e., never. That's grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, grace. Second, Spirit. Paul blessed the Galatians by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The grace about which Paul spoke is an objective reality, to be sure. It consists in the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension life of Jesus. But that grace is subjectively experienced deep in our spirit, in the core of our inner life, as we receive Christ Himself into our inner life through faith. The Judaizers were preeminently concerned with those things that were outward. They were fixated on external religious things like the circumcision of the flesh. But Paul said, it's not ultimately about that. It's about what's going on in your spirit. It's about the grace of Jesus Christ penetrating your spirit and inhabiting your spirit through the ministry of God's Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit taking up residence inside you, forming Christ within you. Remember how we talked about that? When Paul spoke of Christ being formed within you, it was during the Advent season, and we talked about how we can see a parallel between Christ being formed in us spiritually and the way that Christ was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary physically. And we said that one of the parallels is that both took place and takes place through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. That's the power of the Christian life. Not conformity to external religious rites, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ working in our spirit by the power of His Holy Spirit, giving us confidence in the Father's unending love and empowering us to love others as God loves us. As Paul put it in Galatians 5:6, "In Christ Jesus, circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And then again in chapter 6 and verse 15, which we read a few moments ago, "Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Paul is saying, look, if you want to get circumcised, go ahead. If you want to stay uncircumcised, stay uncircumcised. It doesn't matter, ultimately. What matters is the Holy Spirit remaking you in the image of Jesus. What matters is faith working through love as you ask for, yield to, and depend on the grace of Jesus working in your spirit by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, we need to be clear, we need to remind ourselves that God uses outward means to accomplish this inward reality. The word written, read, and preached, and yes, pronounced through benedictions and the sacraments and the prayers of God's people and the singing of God's people and the fellowship of God's people are those outward means that God uses to bless us inwardly. When we forsake those means, we forsake the end of those means, that spiritual communion with the risen Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the experience of the love of the Father and the fellowship of the saints that buoys us up in our Christian walk and witness. But they are not ends. They are means of grace. They are the channels through which the Holy Spirit heals our inner life. So don't be content with outward religion. God made you to know Him deep in your spirit. Ask Him to bless you there. Grace, Spirit. And finally, brothers. Paul blessed the Galatians with the words of verse 18, or more accurately, Jesus blessed the Galatians through Paul. That's what's happening when a benediction is given through Christ's servants. It is Christ who is blessing those who receive it. We were watching as a family a few days ago a tennis match, and just some amazing points were being played. And at one point, the commentator said, "That was otherworldly." And I was thinking, well, yeah, in a sense, but not technically. Not technically. But you see, a benediction, a Christian benediction, is otherworldly. It is a word from another world. It is a word of blessing to your spirit from the triune God. It is a word from your great high priest, Jesus Christ, blessing your soul. And Paul blessed the Galatians by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." That word brothers is just packed with blessing. In spite of their differences, in spite of the fact that the Galatians had begun to veer from the gospel of God's free grace, which Paul had faithfully, tirelessly preached to them, and which they had received joyfully. In spite of all that, Paul graciously affirmed his commitment to them and love for them by calling them his brothers. They were brothers not because they agreed on everything under the sun. They were brothers not because they shared heritage or identity. Paul was a Jew. They were Galatians. They were Gentiles. They were brothers because of grace. That grace that was greater than all their sins. The word brothers here is especially indicative of the Father's adopting love. When Paul called them brothers, he was saying that they were all children of the Heavenly Father through faith in their elder brother, Jesus Christ. We're family, Paul was saying. And this word brother was especially significant for Paul himself. When Paul was dramatically converted on the road to Damascus, he lost his sight for a period of 3 days. And the Lord appeared to a disciple at Damascus named Ananias and told Ananias to go to Saul and lay his hands on him. That's indicative of blessing, and in this case, healing, that Paul might regain his sight. And as Luke tells us in Acts 9, Ananias wasn't too comfortable with this plan at first. He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Ananias went to Paul and laid his hands on him and said, what did he say to him? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. The very first words that a Christian ever spoke to Saul of Tarsus after his conversion were, Brother Saul. Not persecutor Saul, or terrorist Saul, or even sinner Saul, but Brother Saul. It is a word of reconciliation, healing, grace, and blessing. So here, having received that kind of grace, Paul shows that kind of grace. He blessed the Galatians with the word brothers, which by which he meant brothers and sisters in the faith. He wasn't blessing the women and leaving out, blessing the men and leaving out the women. It's inclusive, brothers and sisters in the faith. Family, the family of God. Earlier I said that we should view this concluding benediction with reference to the malediction at the beginning of the letter. Let me close by saying that we should also view it with reference to the malediction and benediction spoken of in the middle of this letter. In Galatians 3:13 and 14, Paul wrote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ received the ultimate malediction so that you and I could receive the ultimate benediction through faith in Him. If you're not in Christ today, you are, as Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, you are still a child of wrath. Whereas Jesus said in John 3, the wrath of God is upon you. You are under, because of sin, because of your sin, you are under God's malediction. God's judgment. But it doesn't have to stay that way. It didn't stay that way for Josh and Catherine. They came to Christ. They placed their faith in Christ. God's judgment is no longer upon them or upon any who humbly faith in Jesus, place their faith in Jesus. God's benediction rests upon them and always will, and upon all who trust in Jesus. And His benediction will rest upon you now and forever if you will simply, right where you are, confess your sins to Him. Confess to Him, I'm a sinner. I deserve. What did they confess earlier? I deserve His punishment. I deserve your punishment, Lord. But I'm trusting in you that I might receive your eternal blessing, that I might be a new creation by your Spirit, and that I might live from now on, not for myself, but for you, and in service of others, to
to the honor and glory of God, my Father. Trust in Jesus today, and you will receive his eternal benediction. How can we all do that? How can we have his eternal benediction? It's because he took upon himself the malediction we deserve. It's the only way it could happen. He took the eternal curse we deserve so that we could receive through faith in him the eternal blessing that he deserves. On the cross, he took the wrath so that through faith in him we receive only grace. On the cross, he yielded up his spirit so that his grace would always be with your spirit and mine. On the cross, he was forsaken so that we could be his brothers and the brothers and sisters of one another in God's eternal family, world without end, to the praise of his glorious grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.